We're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these are the members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace which was given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then encourage. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do so diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. May God bless this reading. Now, last week, we looked at the answer, God's holy word, for what we're dealing with this in this world around us. In looking at God's word, we shared the importance of being in it, reading it, listening to it, and even watching it. You can do that on the computer now. You can watch it word for word. And one of its teachings that is on page after page is living a life of integrity. Integrity is the summary of today's sermon. Now, this is a tough question, but I'm just going to be really honest with you. Are you living a life of integrity? If not, you better scrap your present value system, determine what is important, and change your lifestyle because your future depends on it. How's that for blunt? Now, this is the Great Wall of China. You can see that from space. And so fearful were the ancient Chinese of their enemies, the Mongols to the north, that they built the Great Wall of China. It is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You can actually see it from space. It is so high that they knew no one could climb over it, and so thick they knew they couldn't break it down. So they settled down to enjoy their security. Well, during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times, and not once did they break down the wall or climb over the top. Each time they bribed a gatekeeper and marched right in through the gate. According to historians of their day, the Chinese were so busy relying on the wall of stone, that they forgot to teach integrity to their children. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Now, Brooks Austin, he is the editor of the Texas Business Magazine and has written a rather disparaging article. In it, his article says, what's going on in North America? Oh, but bear with me now. He got in a lot of trouble for this article. It says, we have no built-in beliefs, no ethical boundaries. We cheat on your taxes, just don't get caught. Cheat on your wife, just don't get AIDS. Burn a downtown of a city, and that's okay. Steal a store blind, that's okay. But don't put up a picture of an old-fashioned family enjoying life on the internet, or you'll be charged with a hate crime, just like him. Our high-tech society, he writes, has given us everything. Everything but a conscience and integrity. Those are the mangled casualties of our time. He actually was charged with hate crime because he put up a picture of a family. Is Brooks Oxton right? Have we lost all sense of decency in our nation today? Has our conscience been so damaged that we no longer recognize right and wrong? Is integrity simply an old-fashioned and out-of-favor virtue? No. By the way, what is integrity? Now you're going to get my definition for it, but that's okay. Integrity, simply put, is more than just telling the truth. Integrity is doing what you said you would do. Integrity means keeping your promises. Integrity means that your words and your actions are the same. My best way to describe this is, integrity is a handshake that is gold. In other words, you practice what you preach. Someone has said, integrity is the foundation stone of eternal life. I really kind of like that. But I like mine better. Integrity is a handshake that's gold. So where are we in God's holy word today? We're in the book of Romans. And in all of his letters, Paul concludes with a list of practical duties that are based on the doctrines discussed in each letter. If you go through Paul's, that's how he ended up his letters. In the Christian life, biblical doctrine and duty always go together. Let me say that again. In the Christian life, biblical doctrine and duty always go together. What we believe helps determine how we behave. Let's word it that way. It's not enough for us to understand Paul's doctrine in the book of Romans or his explanations. We must translate our learning into living and show by our daily lives that we trust God's word. The key idea in this section of the Bible is relationships. If you read this section of Romans, it's relationships. That's the key idea. There's where we get a term, relational theology. And it's a relatively new term. But the idea is not new. It's solidly biblical. If we have the right relationship with God, we will have the right relationship to people who are part of our lives. Does that make sense? I just took a big, long theological thing and made it simple. If we have the right relationship to God, we will have the right relationship to people who are part of our lives. And John chapter 1, pardon me, 1 John chapter 1, I don't want to mess this up, 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 John chapter 4 verse 20. Yeah, you know you've got all these things floating in your head, you got to keep them straight, right? It says to us sitting here today, if a man says, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Check me out. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. That's one of those ones you could put on your wall. Now, right now in the Bible, we are at the fourth therefore in the letter of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is the therefore of condemnation, declaring that the whole world is guilty before God. And then Romans chapter 5 verse 1 is the therefore of justification. And then Romans 8:1 is the therefore of assurance. So you had therefore, therefore, therefore. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which we read to you earlier, we have the therefore of dedication. And it is this dedication that is the basis for the other relationships that Paul describes in this section. Now, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, it means pay attention to what was written or already covered therefore. So, how are we going to work this out? For this, therefore, if I was going to do some studying this week, I would personally start reading in chapter 9 and read up to 12. 9 through 12 is a great read for this, therefore. For those who like homework, it's a wonderful place to study. If you don't like homework, suffer. You should read it anyhow. Or listen to it on the internet. Or watch it on television. You can do it word for word on television, believe it or not. It's wonderful. Now, this section of the Bible has a lot to say to us sitting here today in North Dakota, living in a world that is growing darker and darker. Remember, it was Jesus who said, what good is it, or what good will it be, depending on your translation, for a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Now, you can read those words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What good? You gain the whole world and you lose your soul. So our first question that we'll explore from Scripture today is that, what is the source of my values? I am getting them from someplace. Where am I getting them from? Now that is an important question, because where I get my values determines how valuable they are. Let's word it that way. Do you consider, or would you consider, the National Enquirer a good place to get your values? Would you consider a talk show, television show, a good place to get your values? I put that right with the internet. Okay? Now, if you're the average American, you will spend an average of 1,350 hours in the year 2015. That's when they did the figure, last one I got, 2015, watching television. 1,350 hours in 2015 you spent watching television. If you were the average American, you may not be the average, don't panic, right? Which means by the time you're 65 years old, you will have spent 18 years, 12 hours a day, 365 days a year, watching the boob tube. The idiot tube. What do you wish to call it? 18 years of your life by the time you die. In contrast, if you go to church every Sunday in your life for 65 years, you would have spent a total of 8 months in receiving spiritual teaching. 8 months compared to 18 years. There's a big difference, isn't there? As a nation, we have largely been molded as to what morality is, what decency is, what integrity is, by what we see on television. Right or wrong, Satan's got a hold of it and he's just having fun. Now, I want you to listen to what 1 John says. And that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, if you want to read it later. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of the Father lives forever. Now, one contemporary thinker, I honestly don't remember who it is, but he put it this way. Don't love the ways of the world, the lust of physical pleasure, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes with wealth and importance. They are not from God. They are from the world. It is obvious, isn't it, that the world's value system has always remained the same. Now, in the verses I just read to you, this verse tells us there are three basic world values that are constantly being conveyed to us. The first one is pleasure. John calls it the lust for physical pleasure. We are a culture majoring in pleasure. Sidebar here. Air conditioning is on this morning. Did you notice it? Did you know they used to not have air conditioning in the churches? They just open up the windows? I'm just throwing that out for you. We major in pleasure, right? So I better keep going. Do you realize, I'm going to change the subject, bear with me here now. Do you realize that the number one industry in the United States is entertainment? From lottery to everything else. We spend billions of dollars every year just trying to entertain ourselves. Not just here in America. The nation of India has spent last year $73 billion, and they're up 20% over the year before, $73 billion just to entertain themselves in Bollywood. It's actually called Bollywood. Europe spent $37 billion last year to entertain themselves. People all over the world are searching for pleasure. Now, this illustration is for Jeremiah and maybe a few other ones sitting in the room. Okay, Jeremiah's right up in the front row here, right? Later this year, about September, the football season starts, right? Doesn't it, Jeremiah? Yes, it does. It rolls right out. So come December or January, in the middle of a snowstorm, on a cold morning when you find it a little bit difficult to get out to come to a nice warm church building, there will be tens of thousands of people in Green Bay, Wisconsin, who have paid $100 to $200 for the cheap seats. Okay, it's $1,700 for the big seats. $100 to $200 for cheap seats like that, right? To be sitting in snow-covered seats watching 22 guys beat each other up in the fight over a little oblong ball in a frozen field. Right, Jay? Yes, he said yes. I'm right. And in the name of entertainment, these spectators will be saying, "Boy, am I having fun. It's really great. I'm freezing to death, but I'm having a wonderful time." All in the name of entertainment. And if Jay could be there, you'd be there right now, wouldn't you, Jay? I pick on Jay a lot, but that's okay. He's the guy who monitors my sermons. I can tell how I'm doing by his smile. Now, here's the second worldly value, possessions. The Apostle John, in his writing, calls it the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you. Possessions. We are a culture obsessed with buying things and more things and more things. And we love to show off our possessions, our cars, our homes, our clothing, our jewelry. And if you just doubt this, look at Facebook alone. I'm just picking on Facebook because wait till you go to TikTok. That'd be worse, right? Or, you know, Twitter. But we love to show off our stuff. Every vacation, every time, let's word it this way. Every time someone vacations to an expensive place, right, generates hundreds and hundreds of pictures of them in this expensive place. Every trip to a nice restaurant, you get pictures of their dinner. And now, if you're having a good steak and potato, I am happy for you. But I don't need a picture of it. We love to show these things off because it says we're somewhat important. Sidebar. I got to get off the sermon a second. The number one thing they're doing in Bismarck right now is they're watching your vacation post to see if you're on vacation and the burglars are hitting your house. So be smart. Don't post your vacation pictures till you get home. A bit of trivia. That they watch your vacation pictures to rip off your house. So, just bear with me. I'm giving you a warning. Now let's get back to the sermon. You had your 5-second warning. Here's the third one. It's prestige. John calls it the pride that comes from wealth and importance. We would say prestige nowadays. We come up with little labels that brand us as successful. I'm a CEO. I'm an executive vice president. I'm someone who's really important. I have a doctorate. Do you remember the Grey Poupon commercials? Have you ever seen the Grey Poupon commercials? Some of you have white hair. You've seen them. If you haven't seen them, go watch them on the internet. They're pretty snobbish, aren't they? Here's a guy sitting in the back seat of a Rolls Royce with the squeeze bottle or a glass bottle of Grey Poupon. And this other Rolls Royce pulls up and pardon me, do you have any Grey Poupon? Now, in fairness, this was the most successful advertising program for mustard and for food commercials of the day. It was the most successful. And to this day, people still remember it. And in full disclosure, I did buy some Grey Poupon because it was a good commercial. But it was the number one commercial. But now, for you trivia buffs, do you realize that French's mustard, the blue collar mustard, which is my mustard, had a squeeze bottle long before Grey Poupon? Just a bit of trivia for you if you get in your trivia contest. French's mustard was first. But as we look at these things, the measure and the message that it communicates as we watch beautiful people being dressed up in designer clothing, driving prestigious automobiles, looking immaculate, is if I eat this mustard or buy this product or drive that car, then that's me. I'm desire to be that person. That's what they're selling, yeah? The desire to be the person on TV. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without thinking. That's from our scripture reading this morning. So as we begin here, we choose for ourselves where I'm going to get my values. I have only two basic choices. Either I'm going to get them from the Word of God or I'm going to get them from the world. That's your only choices. Those are the choices you have. Secondly, we need to determine what's important. Now this gets a little preachy, but you're going to have to bear with me. Back in the book of Job, chapter 34, in verse 4 it says, you should choose to follow what is right. But first, you must define what is good. Now, that is Job, that is chapter 34, verse 4, if you wish to check me out later. I want to give you a homework assignment. I want you to go home. I want you to get a piece of paper and a pen, you know, and you write down 10 of the most important things in your life. Prioritize them. A, B, C, D, however, 1, 2, 3, whatever you want to do. What is the most important? What is the second most important? What is the third most important? Make a list of the values of your life. Now, it is important you do this for a couple reasons. Number one, oh, this is tough. Most of your values, you did not choose. You assimilated them. You got them from your parents or your friends, or you pick them up. So, it is important for you to firm them up. And you've thrown them out, some of them, as you've grown up. And if you firm them up, you're going to determine how really important they are to you. Now, my answer is I'm not going to let someone else decide that. I'm going to sit down and decide what's important for me. That's why I like filling them out. Family, you know, what comes first. Now, the second reason is because most of us never think about what's important in life until it's almost too late. When they think of it, when they worry about it, it's on their deathbed. Why not do it before? As long as you're just cruising through life and everything's fitting into place, we never stop to ask the tough questions. We never really ask ourselves, what are my values? What am I portraying to everybody? What is really important to me? Until we're bankrupt, or until we're in the middle of a divorce, or until a loved one dies, then we stop and ask, am I living the way I ought to? Are the really important things the things that I consider important in my life? It's often when tragedy comes that we begin to ask those type questions. So I'm encouraging you to do it before the pain. Save yourself some pain, because pain will come. You'll be better prepared for it if you've already determined what's really important to you. So make a list. You don't have to share it with anybody. Make a list. What's really important to you? Now, how are you going to decide what's really important and what's not? The key is perspective. Now, my perspective, let me word it this way. I mean, look at it and ask, how long is this going to last? If it's going to last for a long time, or is it going to last for eternity? That's what's really important. Sidebar here, before I keep going on the sermon. When you get a little one in your hands, right? Maybe I should go down and steal a little one. Are we stealable? Can I steal you? Oh, yes. You need to come up so everybody can see this look. Okay. When you have a little one like this in your hands, everything changes. What you thought was important is no longer important. been smiling at me all the time. We waved at each other. But he was really looking at Dad. He was sitting there looking up at Dad. This is what becomes important. This is your future. Now I'm going to return this. Oh, we got the... Check it out, the fans. Want to see Maynard? Here you go. I got to return them. Because I got to get you out of here. When you're a parent, that's what's important. When the moment you hold that baby in your hands, it changes everything. But getting on with the sermon, how long is it going to last? If it's going to last 30 years, it's kind of important. If it's going to last 10 years, it's kind of important, but not as important as 30 years. If it's only going to last for a short time, it's not important at all. That's why children are so important. They outlast you. Now, when you use this standard and compare it to what the world says our values are, you'll notice that you're going to come up with... Let me break it down this way. There are three things according to the world. I'm just going to give you three, because there's three main things. It hasn't changed over all these years. First is pleasure. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, you check me out later, it says, the pleasure of sin lasts a short time. That's Hebrews 11, 25. It says, the pleasure of sin lasts a short time. Did you know sin is fun? I thought so. You know what? It's sin's fun. And if it weren't fun, nobody would do it. Right? The pleasures of sin are real. They're described in Scripture. But how long does it last? A short time. Therefore, it's not very valuable. The pleasure of sin lasts a short time. So when you consider the first worldly value, it doesn't last very long. What about possessions? Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Okay, I used to say, and it made it all my sermons when I first got here, that you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Well, somebody heard about it in a sermon, and they put it on the back of a few of the U-Hauls just to mess up ministers. Now, I can tell you this, though. You've never seen a hearse at a funeral procession pulling a U-Haul. You never see that in your life. Somebody did this just to mess up ministers. Now, when a millionaire dies, or when even King Tut died, and someone asks, how much did they leave? The answer is they left it all. He didn't take anything with them, because what you accumulate in life is only going to be yours for a short time in this lifetime. You didn't bring anything into this world, and you're not going to take anything out of this world. So how valuable are your possessions? Not very valuable. They're not going to last a long time. Now how about prestige? Mark chapter 10 verse 31, Jesus says that many people seem to be important now will be the least then. When? Eternity. Does that make sense? The King James Bible says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. In other words, there's going to be a reversal of orders, or reversal of order. People are in the front of the line who really appear to be important now are not going to be very important at all in eternity. And the people who don't appear to be very important now are going to be extremely important in eternity. So how important is power, prestige in this life? Or even at position? Not very important because it's not going to last very long. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 sums it up this way. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So what's really important to us? Doing the will of God in our lives or what? Now here's the third thing. I need to change my lifestyle. I'm going to look at the 10 things that I just wrote up earlier, and I'm going to consider the important and then ask myself, does my lifestyle match up? Am I living in accordance with my God-given values? Now, that's an extremely important question, and we need to be honest with ourselves. There's a Gallup poll out there called George Gallup, and he said the number one cause of stress in our lives is not the lack of money. And it's not the breaking down of relationships. It is the incongruities of life. It's saying one thing and doing something else. That's the number one cause of stress. It's a constant conflict in our lives. Someone says, my family is really important to me. Almost everyone agreed to that. Yet statistics say that the average parent in America spends less than 15 minutes a day with one of their kids. So what are they actually doing? Now you're sitting there saying, no, the kids are watching television. The parent ain't spending time with them. They're saying one thing and doing something else. You might say your health is really important to you. Really? Bad question here. Do you exercise? Do you eat right? Now, I don't do either one of those, so I went and walked mall the other day, but I'm speaking to the choir here, right? Okay. Do you get lots of rest? How many of you would say, well, sometimes, but my health is really important to me. Are you materialistic? Oh, no. Everyone else is, but I'm not. I'm not materialistic at all. Really? Is your debt load going deeper and deeper? What's your credit card balance? Are you buying things you can't afford? Do you have credit card charges you can't pay? Are you saving money? You know, less than 5% of the American people have a true savings account that's got any serious cash in it. And if you have one, you think, how could they be that way? They put it all in one thing, checking, no interest. I know that's tough to realize, but that's what they do. You see, we're not consistent. I said serious money. I'm not talking $100. What's good to $100 in savings? That's one tank of gas in today's world. Can you get a whole tank of gas out of a truck for $100? Not my diesel. It's over $100 of our money. So you see, we're not consistent. We don't do what we say, what's really important. Is God really important? Yes. 75% of America would actually, if they're asked, they actually say God is important. Then you schedule time with God. No, I can't. I'm too busy. Do you give God 10% of your giving? Your income? How about your skills? Your abilities? It's more about skills and abilities, if you want to know the truth. There's always need for all sorts of things. Do you give God you tip him once in a while? Do you spend time in God's holy word? Do you spend time praying? Praying is not always talking. Sometimes it's listening. We forget that. Sometimes after your prayer, you got to be silent and listen for a still, wonderful, kind voice to speak to your heart. No, people would say, I'm too busy to do that. You see, we say one thing, but we do something else. If you're really serious about changing your lifestyle, there are three areas that you can consider. First is you got to have a look at your schedule. Is your schedule consistent to what you say is important? Do you have time allotted for things like that are important to you? So you spend time, or are you spending time doing junk? You need to reevaluate your schedule sometimes. Secondly, are you going to look at your budget? Am I spending money on things that are really important? Or am I spending things that I think are really important that only last for a brief time? Third area we have to look at is relationship. Am I spending time with people who are most important with me? Am I spending time with my family, my wife, my children, my grandchildren? Or am I spending time with other things that aren't really that important? Other things call too quickly. Other things call too quickly. Psalms 119 verse 37 says, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Ephesians 4:7 says, stop going along with the mindless crowd. That's no life for you. Get rid of it. Then take on an entirely new life, a God fashion, renewing his inside and his outside. We're talking about a new life. But you can say, I've tried this before. If you stay with it a week or two, then the misery will fall away. It's just not a 5-minute thing. But you can do it. And you're right, you can't do it alone. You're not strong enough. Nobody's strong enough to fend off the world. That's why you need Jesus Christ. You can't do it by yourself. That's why, exactly why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do everything God asked me to do with the help of Christ who gives me strength and power. With the strength and power of Jesus Christ, you can do everything. Now, I like going stealing kids. You know why I like going stealing kids? They're cute. It also helps parents when they make too much noise. No, if I can get back to them, I normally steal the kids. What's important in this church? You can tell it by what we do. We do missions well, we do children well, and we worship well. We don't do everything. We set our priorities. The kids do crazy things. They have fun. They learn about God. Music is important. We have a thing in the bulletin. You have a musical talent you want to share? You know, get a hold of me. We have time for special music. We always fit music. Music is, we're joining in the heavens for God. Now, we don't have lasers because my eyes couldn't do lasers because if you don't know, I've had D-sec surgery. But I really don't need lasers of flashing and smoke machines are going, right? I don't have nothing against smoke machines. We had one down in the teen room. The teens all loved it. They turned the whole room smoking, set off the fire alarm. We pick what we can do well. We can't do everything. What we can do is children, families, relationship, and worship. That's what we picked as priorities. And fellowship. When you go out, there's going to be some wonderful, I think it's banana bread. It was made out there. They were little loaves. Better not be zucchini bread or I'm in trouble. I'm kind of allergic to zucchini, so it doesn't do well. If it's banana bread, I'm going to be in seventh heaven. You know what I'm talking about? And there'll be some food and coffee and treats outside. And people stand around and talk. That's our fellowship. Now, we need to close in prayer so you can go have fellowship. So, let's close. And then we'll sing your final song, then you'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. But this was a hard sermon to give. The world around us calls. We have been called to be the light. Now bless us, guide us, and protect us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.